When the seed is worked upon, what's left? It's the chaff. It's those worthless bits. And the ungodly are like those worthless bits that the wind will drive away. There's nothing blessed here. Why? Because Christ is not at the center of the life. Dear unbeliever, no matter who you are, how young or old you are, if you do not have Christ as the center of your life, if He is not your Savior, if He is not your Lord and King, the Word of God says you're like that chaff the wind will drive away.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome you to our program today, and we thank you for joining with us as we come and consider the Word of God together. Yesterday we considered part one of the message, A Tale of Two Paths, based on Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
The godly man is one who does not treat his God with contempt. Notice what verse 1 says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sitting down with those who mock God. And what is sitting? If I go to your house, what are the first words you may say to me? Sit down. Why do I sit down? It's a welcome thing. You sit down and you have fellowship, and you talk, and you're in comfort, and you're familiar to each other. It's hospitality. And here, the blessed man is one who doesn't sit and doesn't have this connection and this relationship with those who have contempt and mock their God. They stand apart. They're different. They're different. Oh, God is not treated with reverence and love in this world. We're not to be found in those places amongst those people who are cursing the name of God. We're to be separate. We're to stand apart. Notice here as well, he loves the law of the Lord. This is what we dealt with in the prayer meeting specifically. He loves the law of the Lord, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah, the law of God, that word that abides forever. Thomas Watson said that this text is an epitome of the Christian. An epitome of a Christian. I don't think we mentioned that at the prayer meeting. An epitome of the Christian, a characteristic that perfectly describes who the Christian is. The Christian is one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Thomas Watson said that perfectly describes who the Christian is. That's who you are to be. That's who I am to be. One who loves the law and the word of God. One who delights in it. One who reads it. One who prays over it. One who seeks to delve into the depths of the word of God and to learn more about Christ, to bring us closer to Christ, and to live for Christ. And this delight is the result of God's wondrous and glorious grace. And if we delight in the Lord, nothing can keep us from Him. Nothing should keep us from His Word. Dear believer, do you delight in the Word of God? Do you delight in Scripture? Do you have a joy when you open the Word of God and read it, knowing the Lord will speak to you? The Lord will have that message for you. He also meditates upon it. He thinks about it. He prays about it. He doesn't just come to the psalm, open the Word of God, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and reads down the psalm, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, close the Bible, time to go. Meditating is thinking about it. It's praying for God to bless it to you. It's thinking about what these words mean. What does this mean to me and to my heart and to my life? What is God saying to me in this psalm? Is there a word of comfort here? A word of challenge? Is the Lord convicting me of some sin through His Word? What is the Lord teaching me about Himself? We're to think and pray and meditate upon the Word of God. That word meditate in the Hebrew could mean study. Study. And so therefore we will come to the law of God with joy and a desire for it. And as we mentioned regarding preaching this morning, preparation. Preparation. We'll pray God will bless His Word. We'll come with a heart prepared and desiring the Word of God. Something that stems from our love for Scripture. Do we prepare when we come to the preached Word, when we come to reading the Word of God, do we prepare our hearts? I think this morning I perhaps did not make myself overly clear in the illustration I used. It wasn't pre-planned, and often when I preach, I have many thoughts weaving in and out of my mind, and there are things I'm thinking of that maybe I should say those things. There are things I'm thinking of, and no, I don't want to say those things. And then there's what I have here that I had planned to say, and I may be thinking, well, I should say that, and I shouldn't say that. And so my mind, when I preach, it's all over the place. Hopefully that doesn't come out too much in my voice, but my mind is certainly at work doing things. But when we describe preparation, the point of what I was saying is that we ought to treat spiritual things, the Word of God, the worship of God, the preaching of the Word of God, not with the same mindless attitude that we see in this world, in the theater, in the cinema, wherever it may be. Worldly entertainment is approached. In what way? Mindlessly. Mindlessly. In any form of entertainment, the world gets up, the world goes, the world sits down in general, mindlessly coming to those things. The Word of God is not mindless entertainment. That's what we were trying to say. We're to come to the Word of God differently. Differently. To treat that Word with the same attitude as we would treat entertainment as wrong. We're to not treat the Word of God vainly. We're to treat it with respect and honor. We're to prepare our hearts because we delight in it. We see our love for it. We love God who speaks through His Word. And therefore, we'll prepare our hearts. We'll pray. And as we come to read the Word of God in our own quiet time, sitting before the Lord, what will we do? Lord, bless this Word to me. Teach me something through this Word. Open it to my heart. Teach me Thy way. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, how is the Word of God to be read? The Holy Scriptures are to be read with an high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial. Scriptures come first above our comforts, above our own desires, and prayer. And prayer, oh, that we would have a delight in the law of God. The psalmist here has fellowship with his God in meditation. He is a prosperous man also. We see that in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a picture is here of how God blesses and blesses the believer, the blessed godly man, through his word. He's fruitful. He's fruitful. Oh, when you look at a tree full of fruit, is it marvelous? Looking at the fruit that is there and fresh and ready to eat. Going into the supermarket and looking at the fruit aisle is pretty good too. But perhaps maybe not as good as looking at a tree where it is completely fresh and you might not have to pay for it. How marvelous it is. And that is the working of God, as the psalmist is saying here, in the life of a blessed man. He's like this because he avoids the world, and because he loves the Lord and he loves his word, he's fruitful. Dear believer, are you fruitful for the Lord? Is there fruit in your life? Is there evidence that you're fruitful? If you go into the orchard, and where I grew up, there were a lot of orchards round about. And if you went into the orchard to see if an apple tree was fruitful, how do you tell? There might be a way to tell that I've no idea about, because I know nothing about trees. But the easiest way for us all to identify if that tree is fruitful is there's fruit on the tree. Good fruit. Tasty fruit. Fruit that we will partake of and enjoy. And how do we tell if someone or ourselves are fruitful for the Lord? We see that fruit in our lives. Others see that fruit in our lives. The fruit of loving Christ, of living for Christ. The fruit in how we treat others. The fruit in how we pray and how we attend the house of God. How we interact, how we have a zeal to win others for the Lord. Fruit. Fruit for the Master. Joseph in Genesis 49 speaks of him as a fruitful man. But I want you to turn to Daniel. Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. And here we have an account. We won't read it, but I'm just drawing your attention to this passage. There were those who sought occasion against Daniel. The king made a decree. Can't pray to anybody else but to the king. What did Daniel do? The word of God tells us that he prayed before his God. He prayed. And verse number 10, just to draw your attention to this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, though this was law. Daniel knew it was law. He knew that to pray to the God of heaven was illegal by the standard of the kingdom. He went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. This is how he prayed. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He didn't hesitate. God came first. This is fruit within the life of Daniel. The fruit of loving God. The fruit of desiring the Lord. The fruit of talking and having that relationship with his God. And the word of God tells us, as he did aforetime, he didn't change his ways because of what the king decreed. He did exactly the same, seeking the God of heaven, the fruit we see in his life. And you may say, well, Daniel was old. Some of you who are younger may say, well, Daniel was an old man. Once you get to that age, in his 80s, some would say, well, he's been threatened with death by lions. Once you get to that age, well, it's easy to stand for God. It's easy to face the lions because you're a little older in years. Your life has almost been lived. Therefore, it's not going to greatly affect you from your teens or your 20s. Therefore, it was easy then for Daniel to stand for the Lord. If you turn back to Daniel chapter 1, we find Daniel doing the exact same thing. This time it was different.
He was given the food of the king. And Daniel 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, etc." And what happened? Daniel had favor. He stood firm. He had favor with the prince. And God blessed. They had pulse and water to drink, not the food of kings. And God blessed. He took a stand for God. We won't go into the details of that, but he took a stand for God. He wasn't 80 here. He was a young man, maybe within his teens. A young man who was brought from Jerusalem into captivity. Oh, being faced with a strange kingdom. And being given this wonderful food. And nobody would care whether he followed God or not. He was now in a different culture, in a different system. And what did he do? He stood for his Lord. He stood for his King. He stood for his heavenly King. And he was young. And so Daniel was consistent in his youth and in his old age. His life prospered because he was a godly man. Oh, that we would prosper. We would stand for Christ when we're young. We'd stand for Christ when we're not so young. We'd stand for Christ when we're definitely not young. Putting him first and seeing the great fruit within our lives. But then secondly here, and we spent much of our time on this first point already. But secondly here, I want you to consider a path of destruction. A path of destruction. There is a clear contrast and an opposite path in this psalm this evening. Verse 4 simply says, the ungodly are not so. We've considered who we are to be as Christians. But the ungodly are different. They are not these things. They are not fruitful. They walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the way of sinners. They sit and mock the God of heaven. There's no fruit within their lives. There's no delight in the word of God. It's the opposite. The opposite. And what does your soul? What does your soul do tonight? Where does your soul lie? Is it on this righteous path? Or is it on this path of destruction? Notice here the definition of this path. The ungodly man is completely different. The fruitful tree, the tree of blessedness, gives way to chaff. Chaff refers to the waste or the dust that's on the barn floor when the seed is threshed. When the seed is worked upon, what's left? It's the chaff. It's those worthless bits. And the ungodly are like those worthless bits that the wind will drive away. There's nothing blessed here. Why? Because Christ is not at the center of the life. Dear unbeliever, no matter who you are, how young or old you are, if you do not have Christ as the center of your life, if he is not your Savior, if he is not your Lord and King, the Word of God says you're like that chaff the wind will drive away. There's no purpose here. There's no point. There's no aim. Just driven away by the wind. Oh, but the blessed man has a purpose. The blessed man has a purpose. There's a difference in this path. Notice what verse 5 says. They will not be vindicated in the judgment. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. This term stand refers to maintaining a cause, holding one's own rather than being present in the judgment. The sinner cannot defend themselves. That is what is being said here. Dear unbeliever, if you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you cannot defend yourself. You'll be speechless. You cannot say, well, I sang the hymns and I read the word and I attended church, and when the elder came with the offering bag, well, I gave what I could. I gave very generously. And I never said a bad word about anybody within the church. And I attended faithfully. And You know, I try to help my neighbor and I try to do things and I'm not a bad person. If you look on the news websites and on the television to see what has happened in this world, you'll not find my name there. In regard to robberies and in regard to scandals and in regard to corruption, I don't do these things. But yet, what about Christ? What about Christ? Is he your Savior? Are you of him? Are you redeemed by him? There is no answer that you could give to defend yourself, because the answer is knowing Christ as your own and personal Savior. They will not be found in heaven. The people of God one day will be found in heaven, but the unrighteous will not be there. Nothing is defiled that will enter in. They will not be in heaven. We see the damnation at the end of this path. Verse 6 clearly tells us this, but the way of the ungodly shall be blessed. No, shall perish. Perish. Those who know not Christ, that path they're on leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. Matthew 3 tells us he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so this psalm, without going into great detail this evening on this point, this psalm sets before us the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the wicked. And the wicked, those that know not Christ, have at the end of their path utter destruction. Utter destruction. Matthew Henry said, and we mentioned this in the prayer meeting, and singing these verses and praying over them, let us possess ourselves with a holy dread of the wicked man's portion. He speaks about thinking of the judgment to come and stirring ourselves to prepare for it. Dear unbeliever, are you preparing for the judgment to come? Are you desirous that you will be ready? Is the Lord speaking to your heart that you need to make sure that the path of the righteous man is not your path, but it's the path of the godly man? There's something of note for us. You may not be outwardly bad compared to many standards within this world, but you are not inwardly good if you know not Christ. Oh, that you would turn to him, that your path would be a path of righteousness. And then finally and very quickly, to sum up these two paths, your path is known unto the Lord. Your path is known unto the Lord. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the Lord knowing the way of the righteous implies to us, he knows the way of the ungodly also. He knows who they are. He knows who the sinner is. He knows who his people are. And this word know in the Hebrew refers to a knowing from ascertaining by sight. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows the righteous. He can see them. He can see them. Oh, dear believer, the Lord sees you. He sees you in your love for him. He sees you as you live for him, as you're fruitful for him. He knows your way. He knows that you truly belong to him. He sees your heart. We're reminded in 1 Samuel 16, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And here we're reminded, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows our way because he sees our heart. As we close this message, this is the reminder, the Lord knows your path. He sees it. It cannot be hid from him. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. There in Acts chapter 9, or Acts 8, we have Simon. We won't turn to it, but we have Simon. Simon was the sorcerer. He attached himself to the apostles. He said that he was a believer. And the gifts they had, he wanted to buy with money. It soon was realized that his heart was not right with God. It looked like he was one of the apostles and one of the believers, but he was not. His heart was not right. And tonight you can act as if you're a believer. And you can look to others as if you are a believer. One of my friends When I met him for the first time, I thought, well, here's a godly young man. And we struck up a friendship. And we went to Germany on a trip and we viewed some of the great sights of the Reformation. He was greatly interested. He played the accordion when we had worshipped together on the trip. We talked about spiritual things together. And 2 years after that, 3 years after that, I realized something. He was unconverted. He came to Christ after that. He looked the part. He looked the part. I actually thought, here's a good, godly young man who I could see going into Bible college to train for the ministry. Such was my lack of discernment. He didn't even know Christ. He's training today for the Christian ministry. So I was right in that sense. I was just a little bit too early. But a person, a man that I thought was godly, and he was unconverted and was saved a few years after that. He thought he was of Christ. He relied not on Christ for salvation, but he was from a Christian family. He went to a good church. He was a Christian. But in his heart, there was nothing of Christ. He was chaff. Chaff masquerading as a godly man. Could it be that there are those here and you're exactly the same? Everyone thinks you're godly. Everyone thinks that you're of Christ. But deep down in your heart, there is something not right because you know not the Savior. The Lord sees your heart. The Lord sees your heart. We can look upon the outward appearance. We can see what represents godliness. We can see goodness. But we can't see the heart, but God can. He can see through that falseness and right down into the depths to see if you know his son or not. Do you? Do you know him? Do you have that great confidence that all is well with your soul because you have Christ and he is your Savior? May you know him. May you rejoice in him for his name's sake. Amen.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. and we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again tomorrow on this station at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's Word.